Luke chapter 8, 22. I want to begin reading from the NIV is what I'm reading from. You can read it on the screen or hopefully look on your device or certainly look in your Bible. One day, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side of the lake." One day, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's," that's us, "go over to the other side of the lake." Jesus is saying, "We're going to the other side of the lake. Are you coming with me?" That's the command, the offer that Jesus is putting out there. So they got into the boat and they set out. As they sailed, he fell asleep. A squall came down on the lake. That's like a terrible storm. So that the boat was being swamped and they were in great danger. The disciples went and woke Jesus, saying, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." He got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided and all was calm. "Where's your faith?" he asked his disciples. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, "Who is this that he commands even the winds and the water and they obey him?" "Father, we need your help with this. Your word has so much truth and so much power and so much anointing. We pray, God, that you give us ears to hear and eyes to see and give us understanding, God, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen." By now, we all know in this series that we are going to be triggered. If you're a guest with us this morning, welcome. We're in the middle of a series called I'm Triggered. And by now, we know it is a reality in your life. You're going to be set off. You're going to be triggered by someone or something. You cannot avoid triggers. By now, we also know that triggers oftentimes are brought about by our family of origin or our past memories, some things that we've had happen to us in our past experiences. And also, our triggers are triggered oftentimes because of the lies that we believe. We're going to lean into that a little bit more today, the lies that we believe. Most triggers are based, though, upon a combination of both. Let me review the series with you in a jet tour for about 90 seconds. Week number one, we talked about Moses, how Moses was triggered, and because he was triggered, he didn't get to go into the promised land. Week number two, we talked about how Mary and Martha were triggered. Martha was the owner of the house and was doing all the dishes and taking care of all the dinner party and everybody that was coming to, she was serving everybody, and Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus, and they were both triggered, and we see that in the story, and Jesus addresses the triggers. Naaman, week number three, was triggered. The king was triggered. The Old Testament, Naaman, who got healed of his leprosy, was also triggered, and we discovered how he handled the trigger and how he was supposed to handle the trigger. Last week, by the way, guys, all these are available on our website, newlifeca.church. You should go there and listen to them if you've been gone. Stay up with us, and maybe the Lord will help you through that resource. Last week, we talked about Paul. And I read a bunch of scriptures through the book of Acts, and we talked about how Paul had these negative triggers. Just because you get saved doesn't mean things change. You've got to work at changing those things. And so Paul had to work at changing those things, and he was triggered. And some of the times we could speculate that had Paul handled things a little bit differently, might have gotten even more of an abundant response. But later on, he switched his negative triggers to positive triggers. And we learned last week, we're going to put up on the screen for you, that if you're triggered, the first thing to do is to call it out. I'm triggered. Tell somebody. Tell the person you're talking with. If it's somebody who cuts you off on the freeway, don't unroll your window. And I'm triggered, you. Don't do that, okay? But you just call it out. Call the trigger out. Confess it. Get it out. Number two, we said to take your finger off the trigger. Don't live life like this. Either put the gun down or, for heaven's sakes, take your finger off the trigger. Don't succumb to the temptation to react every time you turn around. You don't have to react. Settle down. Don't react. And then attack the lies with the truth of God's word. We gave you a bunch of resources last week. We're going to give you more resources this week that can help you with that. Find out what God says about this issue in your life. And then take what he says and make it a part of your thought process. If you have a thing, an emotion that triggers you more often than any other emotion, that's the thing you should lean into and attack first. And then we said flip the script, choose a new response to the trigger and the memory of the past. So you got to choose something different. So today, I want to put this on the screen. If we apply these steps, these four steps, we should be able to stop our reaction to the trigger. But the cause of the trigger may still need to be addressed. It might not need to be addressed. But it might need to be addressed. If we go back to the whole car thing and somebody cuts you off and you're triggered, does it need to be addressed? I don't know. You probably don't need to pull your car up to next to theirs, unroll the window and say, just so you know, I was triggered, but I didn't respond to my reaction. Instead, I chose a godly response. I thought about the word of God. Everything was okay. You all right, buddy? You can keep on. Probably not a good idea, right? You don't need to respond to that one. You've got to figure it out yourself because you're the one that's triggered. But there are going to be times when somebody in your life who's close to you has triggered you, and you've got to figure out, how do I respond instead of reacting to this person? It may need to be addressed. And if it does need to be addressed, the question is, how do I respond? That's the question everybody wants to know the answer to. But the first thing we need to do is we need to address the word may, which is in capital letters there. You may still need to be addressed. It may not need to be addressed. Let's figure out a couple things in a pop quiz. So if you've got a piece of paper, hopefully you're jotting some notes down. If not, use your phone and just write down true or false or T or F to each one of these four questions, and let's see how you do on the quiz. It's a pop quiz. I won't embarrass you, but I do want to know how you do. True or false? Triggers are based upon, don't shout it out, don't be that guy. Triggers are based upon feelings, true or false. Write down T or an F. Triggers are based upon feelings, true or false. Now, if you really don't want to write anything down, I suppose you could use your left hand as true and your right hand as false, and you could do one of those things, but I don't know why you wouldn't want to just jot it down. Number two, when we are triggered, we feel whatever we believe in the moment. When we are triggered, we feel whatever we believe in the moment. Let me say it again. When we're triggered, we feel whatever we believe in the moment. True or false? Number three, there's only four of these. When we are triggered, our feelings are always connected to what we hold as truth. Let me say it again. When we're triggered, our feelings are always connected to what we hold as truth. Our feelings are always connected to what we hold as truth, true or false. And then number four, if we're going to live victoriously, we've got to take ownership for what we feel. If we're going to live victoriously, we have to take ownership for what we feel, true or false. That's the end of the quiz. The answer to all of the questions is true. The triggers are based upon our feelings. When we're triggered, we feel whatever we believe in the moment. Yeah, and it really feels real in the moment, doesn't it? In the moment, it feels. Doesn't it feel real to you? Yeah. Oh, come on, it feels very real. When we're triggered, our feelings are always connected to what we hold as truth. I really believe this to be true. You ever really believe something to be true and then walked away a little bit later and you're like, what was I thinking? How could I think that to be true? And then if we're going to live victoriously, we've got to take ownership of how we feel. So I want to review with you. I did a series about a year ago, I think. I'm not sure. Called Brain Power. And I'm so fascinated by the way that God has given us a brain that I'm in the process of. I've tabled it for a while and I'll pick it back up again, but in the process of it, who knows, maybe I'll be 90 and I'll finally publish it, but I'm in the process of writing a book, and this next book that I'm writing is about the power of God's brain and how neuroscience is proving God's word. And over and over and over again, we discover as we unfold the mysteries of what God has given to us in our neurological capabilities in our brain. So what I want to talk to you a little bit about our who we are. We are, first of all, a spirit. Spirit is the thing that's going to go to heaven. Spirit is the thing, that's what goes to heaven. We are spirit in a body. This body is not going to go to heaven. This body is ashes to ashes, dust to dust, right? This body is not my body. I get a new body. Somebody say thank God, right? Yes? Hallelujah, right. I already picked mine out, baby. I don't know what you... yeah. And so anyway, I'm going to get a new body, so new, Craig, that when we kneel in church, I don't have to use the chair behind me to help yell, I'm talking about get up. So anyway, I heard some of y'all grunting. Don't you be looking at me like that. We are spirit in a body possessing a soul. The soul and the spirit are not the same. Don't let that confuse you. The soul, now I need you to stay with me now. Come on, the soul is our mind. Now, the soul is our mind. And what I want you to get from this is, don't argue with me, okay? So if you're like, that's not what I've done, just stay with me semantically so we can stay on the same page, okay? So the soul is our mind. And the mind is made up of three different parts. Are you ready? Three different parts. There is the intellect, our emotions. Ooh, I started doing that. And then our free will. Our intellect, our emotions, and our free will make up the three parts that make up our mind. And I like to do it like this, like in this kind of a format. It's not really. It's got a really long torso. But anyway, our intellect is what I like to refer to as our skull brain. Our emotions, what I like to refer to as our heart brain. And our free will is what I like to refer to as our gut brain. So, gut brain, heart, brain, skull, brain. Intellect, emotions, free will make up our soul or our mind. Now, you don't have to agree with me, but the reason I do this is because it's easy for me to remember. See, when we think of our mind, we tend to point up here. But our brain is nothing more than a conduit. Our brain is nothing more than a processor. The information that's in that brain, yeah, it's not the brain. Does that make sense? So it's the CPU, but it doesn't possess the information. You still have to put information into the CPU. Does that make sense? So the brain, the skull brain, is each one of these, by the way, the neurologically speaking, cardiovascularly speaking, and your intestinally speaking, your gut, okay? So each one of those, when you die, have the capability of continuing to survive. So when you die, if you're not brain dead, but your heart gives out, you have a heart attack, your brain can still have brain activity for it, although albeit it's not enough to keep you alive, but have brain activity for a short period of time. If this wasn't true, there would be no way that we could have what? Organ donation, right? So this is true. So the same thing with the heart. The heart can continue pumping after the brain has ceased working. The gut, the gastrointestinal system actually still has a membrane around it that causes it to independently act. Even though the brain is off or the heart is off, it won't last very long. But that's just the way God designed the body. So I'm not saying that your free will is located in your gut, but I am saying this. When somebody says, what am I supposed to do? You're like, I don't know, what do you think? I don't know, what's your heart tell you? What's your gut tell you? Do you see what I'm talking about? What's your intellect tell you? What's your emotions tell you? What's your free will? What do you want to do, say? You know what I'm talking about? So that's kind of where I kind of got this chart to help us understand what our mind is, which is really our soul. And our mind is made up of three parts. Today, we're tackling where we get triggered. We don't get triggered in our intellect. We do not get triggered in our free will. See, our free will is a part of the trigger. We allow ourselves to respond to the trigger, but it's always based upon our emotions. Don't you get triggered in your feelings? You get butt hurt. I don't know if I could say that, but you get your feelings get all hurt. Everybody understand what I'm talking about? Yes? All right, good. I apologize if I just offended you. Welcome to New Life. Right on. Okay. So we're tackling these emotions that our heart brain produces, the feelings where we get triggered. And here's what I want to, the premise of this whole thing for the next 15 minutes is this. Are you ready for this? I believe that most people, most even Christ followers, are in some level of emotional bondage. Emotional, that means your mind is in bondage. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, not the renewing usually of your intellect, not even necessarily the renewing of your free will. But if you didn't feel the way you were feeling, you probably wouldn't act the way you're acting. Does that make sense? So we're in emotional bondage, and we've got to figure out a way to tackle this. So if we are living a 100% Christ-like life, then how should we be feeling? We talked about this last week, but I'm going to put two scriptures up on the board for you. And the first one is, let me move this over just so you can see. The first one is Colossians chapter 3, verse number 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body, you were called to peace and be thankful. So we should have peace rule in our hearts. And now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times. And if you don't understand what I just said, Paul is going on to say, and in every way. So let the Lord of peace give you peace. So in other words, he's qualified to give you peace because he's the Lord of peace, and he's going to give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with all of you. I kind of feel like he's saying, the Lord be with you. And you're like, how am I supposed to have that peace at all time? Because they're driving me crazy. This person is just why, God, do you put nut jobs in my life if you don't want me to, you understand, know what I'm talking about? Yes? So if we're supposed to be Christ-like, we are supposed to act like Christ. We're supposed to walk in his peace at all times, and it is available to us all the time in every circumstance, with every person we come in contact with. So if we're feeling, invert this, if we're feeling something other than peace, something's wrong. If we're feeling something other than peace, something is wrong. Now, before you throw in the towel and say, okay, I could never add up, you are right. You could never add up. That's kind of what Jesus is trying to get us to, is a place that we understand, I just can't do this. And finally, you understand, you can't do it on your own. This is the optimal life to follow as a follower of Jesus Christ. This is the goal. We all want to live with peace, don't we? If you do say yes. How can we do that, though, when people around us are so mean and so rude and so calloused, so inconsiderate and so hurtful? How do we do? Do I really have any other choice than just to be triggered when people like that are in my life? Well, yes, but I empathize with you. I can understand. Let's work through this thing together then. How many of you want help with this? I saw somebody earlier today when I asked that question. Nobody rose their hand, but the wife elbowed her husband. So I guess apparently he needs help with that. There are two types of emotions. We're going to put those on the screen for you, but two types of emotions. And so two types of emotions. So I'm going to draw an arrow down here. Number one are what we call truth. I know it's hard, but it's on, that's why we put it on the screen too, so that there's something nicer to see. Truth-based emotions. There's only two types, and I bet you can figure out what the other one is, right? Yeah, you guys are super smart. Number two is lie-based emotions. Truth-based emotions are, well, first of all, what is truth? That sounds like a philosophy question. There's a really easy answer to that question. Truth is whatever God believes, period. Truth isn't what you believe. Yeah, but I know the truth. No, you don't know the truth. The truth is what God believes. Truth is what God sees, his perspective from a heavenly vantage point. If what I feel is based upon God's perspective, the way that he sees things, then I am feeling what God feels. God's emotions are always based upon truth. God feels stuff. We see that in the scripture, particularly in the Old Testament. We saw that he feels anger. He was angry with the children of Israel so many times. His wrath would come against them. He felt grief, right? He felt disappointment. God felt regret. He felt regret that he even created humanity. And so what did he do? He flooded the earth and said, drown every one of you. No, he didn't. He gave a way out through Noah's family, right? So God had these feelings. These are examples of what God feels. And what God feels is always the truth, even if it doesn't feel good to us. It's always the truth. Some examples of truth-based emotions. So we are spirit living in a body, possessing a soul. The soul is our mind. The mind is made up of intellect, emotions, and free will. We're triggered in our emotions. So we know that there's truth-based emotions and there's lie-based emotions. Some examples of truth-based emotions that we feel sometimes, good ways to feel, are this. Are you ready? Feeling grief over someone or something that you've lost. When you feel grief, that's a truth-based emotion. Doesn't feel good, but it's a truth-based emotion. Another one is remorse about your own sinful behavior. When you've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, you should feel bad about that. I mean, you should feel bad. It's not condemnation. It's real conviction. It's stuff that draws you. You should feel remorse over your sins. Disappointment over maybe if you succumb to the terrible thing of childhood abuse. Disappointment. Having your childhood robbed from you because of abuse or neglect. You should feel disappointed about that. That's okay. That is a truth-based emotion. That's okay to feel that way. Another one would be feeling sad that a loved one died, particularly if their loved one died that did not know Jesus Christ. That's some of the things that Michael was touching on when he preached up here earlier, if you didn't kind of get that under the current message. It's you should feel sad about that. But in the midst of these truth-based emotions, you still should have peace. You see, that is called peace that passes all understanding. We just don't get it. It's not natural. No, it's not natural. It is supernatural is what it is. That's the peace of God. It just doesn't make sense. So that's where we should live. But guess what? Truth-based emotions, as far as most of us go, I would say 2 to 5%. That's about it. That's where we live. 95%, maybe even more, of our emotions usually are based upon lie-based emotions from the father of lies. It would be safe to assume that anytime we're feeling anything negative, more often than not, it's because of our lie-based emotions, not our truth-based emotions. I'll tell you more about that in a second. Let me just tell you this. We can be 100% certain that no person, no thing, and no circumstance can cause us to feel anything that we are feeling. No person, no thing, and no circumstance can ever cause you to feel what you're feeling. Nothing can cause you. You make me feel so inferior. If I said that to, it's an emotion maybe you don't express very often, but if I said that to my wife, you make me feel inferior. Well, that's stupid. That's ridiculous. Nobody can make me feel that way. If that's the case, then I got to wake up tomorrow morning and say, honey, would it be okay if I felt inferior today because you made me feel inferior? You know, I can't give that control to somebody else. I feel that. Does that make sense? I'm going to tell you that's what I feel, but I feel that. And so you've got to deal with what you feel. So what people do in a lie-based emotion is we respond in one of two ways. So when we're dealing with a lie-based emotion, we respond by either blame or distract. I would like to say this is a tactic I learned when I was in school to become a pastor. Write it up and down. It'll make them pay attention a little bit more. But I didn't. I just don't feel like bending over and driving it over. So anyway, so in a lie-based emotion, what we do if we're believing a lie is we want to blame somebody. And this is where we have the tit for a tat. You, and then fill in the blank. It could go on for pages, right? Because we believe we're believing a lie. So we blame the other person. We maybe blame our parents. We blame the neighborhood that we've been raised in. We've went for this neighborhood. We blame the teachers that we had in school. We blame the, if I didn't have this job, if I only had a better job, we blame our job. We blame the government. By the way, vote this week, right? We blame the government. We're just like, yeah, we don't like the government. And we blame the, is it this week we vote or is it next week? Was it next week? Should we vote next week? And here's the other one. We blame the church. Ugh. We blame the church. And here's what we do. We get so upset that we're not getting better, maybe. And so we say, well, the church isn't, and they're not feeding me, right? And here's the deal. You gotta eat. You gotta choose if you're gonna eat or not. And what we do is we wanna blame somebody because we're believing an emotion, believing a lie-based emotion that's causing our mind to just drive us crazy. And maybe if you trace it back, if you peel back the layers of the onion, you know, get to this place and say, I'm blaming. You know what? Blaming is always a symptom of something else. And so I'm blaming somebody else. Or we distract. And when I say distract, we distract ourselves. We shoot up. We drink something. We eat more food. We find more people to have sex with. We do church work. We distract ourselves. We just volunteer more. Is there anything else I can volunteer for? Because I don't want to think about stuff that's going on. Does that make sense? Don't be like, oh, I don't get a bunch of resignation emails this afternoon saying, oh, you know what? I've been doing too much. I've been in a lie-based emotion, Pastor. You're on your own. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying, you know, we seek entertainment. We do whatever we can do to distract. Even if that thing to distract is really a good thing, I've known, yeah, it's still a distraction. You got to address it sometime. It'll come out eventually. Even, let's see, if I can just change my wife, if I can just change Troy, if I can just change my husband, if I could just get a different job, you know, just a better job, I want to have a commute maybe, or I'd have a little more money, if I could just have that job. You know what? That new job, you're still going to be in it, so location can change, people can change. Relationships can change. You can eat all 31 flavors that Baskin-Robbins has to offer. Before long, we'll find ourselves experiencing the same sad or bad feelings over and over again. We're going to be triggered over and over and over again. That's why we find people jumping from, I'm just going to be real with you guys, jumping from job to job. When I was in school, I remember them saying that the average person changes careers, like jobs in their life, 3 to 5 times. Now, they're saying they change it at 12 to 16 times. And some of you that are employers, you know exactly what I'm talking about. The same thing goes with marriages. When it gets to that difficult point, we just, you know what, I guess it's just not working. Well, it was never really going to work unless you work on it, right? It's called work for a reason, baby. It's going to be a lot of work. You got to give it the effort. You don't like them all the time, right? But you said I do, and you're committed till death do us part, and it's not a sentence. It's a privilege. So you got to figure it out together, right? Come to the same side of the table, and that just can really be, some of you I like living in the honeymoon period. That's why you're going to go for several relationships. So y'all follow what I'm saying? It's not an indictment. I'm not being condemning. I'm not trying to be. I'm saying, you know what? Let's change it from this point forward. From this point forward, let's be renewed. Someone say amen? The common denominator isn't location or other people, what we put in our mouths. None of these things are the real cause of the pain. The common denominator, as we all know now, is us. And it's not just me, but it's what I believe. And we tend to believe lies from the father of lies. I've had the privilege of preaching in four different continents over the last few decades. And when I preached in foreign countries that didn't speak English, of course, you have to have an interpreter. And a translator is somebody who interprets in writing, but an interpreter is somebody who interprets verbally, okay? And so you have to have an interpreter. I remember talking to the senior pastor when I first was going to my first foreign mission trip and needed an interpreter for, and I asked him, what do I need to know? And he's like, well, Troy, you need to get a good interpreter. Pray that God will give you a good interpreter. I'm like, well, how do I know if it's a good interpreter or bad interpreter? I don't know what they're saying. He's like, most languages are similar numbers Syllables. Yes, syllables. So he said, when you speak a sentence, if it sounds like they're going on and on and on and on, he said they are. They're adding something to what you just said. He said, if, however, you say something and then it sounds like they're going very short, he said, they're usually leaving out some of what you said because they're interpreting what the people they think need to hear. And he said, you were invited to preach. They weren't invited to preach, or they would have been the preacher. So he said, you got to make sure you have a good interpreter. I thought, well, that makes total sense. Then I thought about that in light of this teaching, and I thought, Satan is an interpreter. And he is interpreting your circumstances, and he is interpreting people that are around you. He is interpreting that person that irritates you or brings frustration into your life or sadness into your life. What he's doing is he's adding and he's taking things away, but he's not interpreting properly, right? Did God really say you can't eat from any of the trees in the garden? Wait a minute. That's not what God said. He's interpreting what God said, right? God didn't say that. God said there's only one tree they can't eat from, and that was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil back with Adam and Eve. He is sly and crafty. He's pretty intelligent at what it is that he does. He's a formidable foe. Luke chapter 8 that we read just a few minutes ago, where it says Jesus said to his disciples, let's go over to the other side of the lake. The disciples were caught in the middle of this raging storm, and they believed a lie. They believed that they were going to die. That's the lie that they believed. Jesus said the truth. Let's go over to the other side of the lake. That's the truth. When Jesus speaks it, you can take it to the bank. It's going to happen. So when Jesus said the truth, let's go over to the side of the lake, they didn't believe it. They chose to interpret the circumstances as we're going to die. Squall's coming up. Why didn't they rebuke the wind and the waves? You see what I'm saying? I think Jesus, where is your faith? Maybe what he's saying to them is, guys, why'd you have to wake me up for such a simple thing like this? Because I said, my word is truth, we're going to the other side of the lake. That means we're not going to die. So you bought into a lie, you believe something different than the truth that I believe. Now, Jesus was fully human, yet fully man. So Jesus he gave up his spirit, the Bible says. He was in flesh, he had a body, and Jesus, yes, had a mind. And so he had intellect, emotions, and free will. The thing was, he had perfect intellect, perfect emotions, and perfect free will. And so his perfect emotions were always truth-based emotions, 100% of the time. So this is foreign. Jesus never experienced lie-based emotions that caused him to blame or distract. So if you study the life of Jesus, you'll see how we should respond, which is what everybody wants to know. So Jesus spoke only the truth-based emotions. The fear, that lie-based emotions that they believed, they revealed that they did not trust Jesus. The lies that we believe also reveal that we do not trust Jesus completely. We need to trust Jesus. When we know the truth with absolute certainty, that's called faith. When we know the truth by faith, we can lay down in the stern of the boat and go to sleep in the middle of the storm because we trust Jesus. By the way, it takes no more energy to believe the truth than it does to believe a lie. My wife will say to me sometimes, Troy, I realize, we've had these kind of checkups in our marriages. Anybody have checkups, right? You should have a checkup. If you don't have a checkup, you need to have a staff meeting and sit across the table and look each other in the eye and say, so how are we doing? And then you got to go through that. You got to figure that thing out together. My wife respects the fact that I only have so much energy. And so she's like, Troy, I see you doing all these things over here. And they're really good. And they're really, really kind. But I don't care. I'm like, really? Because it's really nice stuff, right? She's like, but I don't care. I'm not asking you to give me more energy. I'm saying with the energy that you're using, can you take that energy and put it over in this area? Because this is where I really do care. Does that always resonates well in my spirit. I can understand that. I are kind of foolish sometimes, right? But I can understand that. So shift energy over. In other words, she's nice. I'm not asking you to give more than you can. Just what you do have, invest it in this area. See, it's the same thing here. Why invest your energy in the lie-based? Shift the energy over to the truth-based, right? And how do we do that? Well, it takes no more effort, but when we know the truth will set us free. Amen. If we believe a lie in our heart, though, you got to understand this. It is impossible to walk in continuous obedience to the truth, even if we've memorized God's word in our brain. Even if we've done that. It's impossible to walk in continuous obedience to the truth if we have a lie-based emotion still down deep in our spirit, still down deep in our heart. See, eventually, it'll work its way out. And some of y'all are going through that right now. You thought when you got saved. You thought when you got baptized. You thought when you started going to church faithfully. You thought when you got over the addiction. You thought when you got through the financial woes. You thought when you got into a secure place to live. You thought when you landed the good job that everything was going to be fine. And now you're realizing there's something else inside. It's called from glory to glory to glory to glory, right? So yes, God brought you from where you were to where you are, and now he wants to take you from where you are to where he wants you to be. And so it's reaching down deep and kind of figuring these things out. And there are still some lies that we tend to believe. If I believe, let me give you an illustration of this. I'm just about done. But if I believe the truth that I am, Psalm 139, verse 14, that I am fearfully and wonderfully made, that I'm capable and I have a purpose. If I really believe that I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, I'm capable, I have a purpose. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, I'm capable and have a purpose. If I believe what Scripture says, then tomorrow morning when your boss criticizes you, instead of being lie-based emotional response in your mind to what he says and starting to blame somebody else or blame him or blame the stupid job, right? Or distract yourself by going pouring yourself into a different project or by going and talking to somebody in the break room. Instead of doing those things, if you are healthy, you're able to kind of look at this, you may be able to view his actions as an opportunity for growth and maybe development. Now, I think you can honestly see his criticism as beneficial and even good, even if his motive is less than pure, even if his delivery method was less than tactful, right? Even so, same thing, by the way, in your relationships, with your marriages, with your parents, with whoever your best friend and all that. They're crabby and cranky and they spew some vomit on you. You have a choice. You then can be triggered and vomit back on them. And now it's just a vomit contest back and forth. And everybody reeks, right? And there's a lot of mess to clean up in the end. Or you can choose. You can choose to say, I'm going to see this behavior through the lens of truth and see if there's anything in this that can benefit me and benefit our relationship. That takes a very, very mature individual. But when you do that, you become encouraged, you become focused, you become optimistic. But when you don't do that, when you stay here in the lie-based stuff, which was what I said, maybe 9 times out of 10 we stay in the lie-based, we end up feeling put down, feeling rejected, feeling mistreated. And how many of you would say, don't raise your hand. How many would say, more often than not, I felt put down, rejected, mistreated, than I have felt optimistic and encouraged and focused? It's because of those lies inside. It doesn't mean that your boss is right. It just means, what can you find in this that can benefit you? The writer of Hebrews tells us, strive to enter into rest. Says that in Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 11. I find this to be kind of an oxymoron. Strive to rest. Strive to enter into rest that Jesus offers. Sounds a little strange. The truth is, it takes a whole lot of striving. What's striving? It's a lot of work, a lot of straining. It takes a whole lot of striving for us to be able to, an effort on our part to choose to stop blaming other people for our troubles, to stop blaming other people for our circumstances, to stop blaming other people for our emotional pain, and for us to take ownership of what is ours. Listen, what we believe and what we feel is ours. It's nobody else's. Until we do this, the emotional bondage that we are experiencing in our mind, that emotional bondage, we have no way out of that. Listen, you could listen to this message, file it away, and go, okay, that was nice, I went to church today. Go to Mountain Mike's and have your pizza. Go home and watch the game. Take your nap. Wake up. Watch another game. And go to bed. You can do that. And then in a couple years, when we revisit maybe something like this again together, you'll be like, I remember you saying something about that before. And you're still in the same emotional bondage that you were in then. Why not just, the prison cell that you're in has no lock on it. Just walk out. It's not about trying. It's about relying. It's about relying on the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. You can't do this. It's impossible. I just got to try harder. Well, you just keep on trying harder, buddy, because, you know, how's that working for you, right? It's really about relying upon the Lord. So it's, think of it this way. It's like a great exchange. I have to bring something to the Lord, and then the Lord brings something to me. God will happily supply his truth in my heart if I ask him for, but only when I'm in a position to receive it. Oh, man. Why'd you have to say that last part, Troy? Have you ever known somebody, maybe you had a child, and you wanted to tell them something, but you could tell this wasn't a good time to tell them? They weren't in a good place to receive it, right? If you ever had a teenager before, you know what I'm talking about. If you're fixing to go into those teen years, pay attention, right? Because you kind of gotta wait for those moments, right? You can't force it. The more you try to force it, the more they're gonna push back. God is the same way with us. When you're ready to receive it, that's when he's gonna give you his truth. So how do I do that? Final point, final thing to say. How do I do that? What do I do, Troy? Identify what you believe. Identify what you believe. What is causing you to feel what you're feeling, and exchange it for the truth in God's word. What's causing me to believe this lie? What's causing me to go down the blame road and the distraction road? What's all this about? My emotions, I'm getting triggered. I'm just triggered all the time. And my emotions just, I need this. I need this. So what is it? What's the lie? I would probably start with where you're triggered most easily. Are you triggered most easily in the area of anger, in the area of temptation, in the area of grief or sadness? What is it that triggers you? And in that area, I would probably attack that thing first. I've got a resource for you that I'm going to ask that we're going to pass out now too. And if we don't have enough, we'll make more copies before you leave. Let's just give one per family because I'm not quite sure if there's enough. I should have made more. But this is just a resource list that I put together. If you were in the first gathering, you already got one, then just wave and let them pass you. This is a resource list I put together that it's just the truth about who you are. And I just found a bunch of scriptures. I wanted to be on one page, so it's like I got to have my readers to read it, but it's like 9 font. But just so you have something to go home with. It says, like, I have the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. That's the truth of who I am. I am far from oppressed and will not live in fear. That's the truth of who I am. There's a scriptural reference for each one of those. Let me read one more. I am overcoming the enemy of my soul by the blood of the Lamb and the word of my testimony. That's the truth about who I am. So you want to know what you're replacing your lie with? You're replacing your lie with the truth of God's word. That's the only answer. All this is to help us get to where we're at. And where we're at, peeling back the layer of the onion, is not where God wants us to be. I want you to take this. I really want you to use it as a resource for yourself. I hope that you're not just coming to church because that's what we do, but I hope that you're coming thinking of it as a life-giving, God-expressing, powerful opportunity to bring honor and glory to our Lord and Savior, but also to learn from him so that I can bring him more glory and honor in the way that I live. That's pretty good. So I'd like you to live a life that is healthy. And so we're going to take this, and next week we're going to continue working on this, and we're going to try next week to focus a little bit more on how you respond. But let me just tell you this. If you need to respond to somebody who's triggered you, the response that you're going to give them is probably not the response that you're hoping that your pastor and your church is going to say. So no, you cannot punch somebody in the throat in Jesus' name. You can't do that, all right? So there's a different way of handling your response to people who are triggering you, and it's the godly way of doing it. It's the godly way of doing it. I have a favor to ask. Can I ask a favor? If you have been ministered to over the last 6 weeks or so as we've been in this Triggered series, and you see progress, you have a testimony, you want to celebrate something, I want to celebrate with you. So there are three ways that you can let me know that. There's a connection card in front of you. Jot it down before you go. Leave it, give it to one of us, put it in the basket, or leave it at the connect corner. The second thing is you can email me, or you can go on Facebook and you can let us know by way of Facebook. But I just really, really want that back from you. How are you doing with this? Because I got to tell you, I guarantee you there have been people that have, you know, we start focusing on a series and you're going to be attacked in that area. And if nothing else, you're focused a little bit more on the fact that you are triggered. And I want to hear the good things that God is doing. You're not there yet. Thank God you're not who you used to be, right? Praise God. Father, we thank you so much for your word that will never return void. You'll never leave us orphaned. You'll never leave us abandoned. You're always there with us. And you want to help us in every season, in every area, in every arena of our lives. Thank you, Lord God, that you are with us in this area of triggers. Oh God, there are some of us that really struggle in this area, and we say things and we're like, where did that come from? And Lord, we want to be able to nip that before it ever comes out again. So we're asking for your help that we would not embrace the lie-based emotions, but we'd focus on the truth that is found in you and in your word. So God, we ask for help. We humbly ask for the anointing of the Holy Spirit in our lives to break the yoke of bondage, to break the back of the evil one, to just rebuke the father of lies in Jesus' name. We ask, God, that you would just heap upon us truth, truth found in your word, truth revealed through your spirit. God, help us live as followers of Christ that are full of peace in the midst of the storm. Now, friend, if that's you, your head's bowed and your eyes are closed, and you're like, yes, I am committed to this. I am committed to this. I am committed to what God's word says. I am committed to being whole and healed. I'm committed I know I'm always going to be tempted to be triggered, but I'm committed to fighting those triggers, to diving into it, to seeing what it is, and being delivered. I'm committed to this. If that's your testimony of faith this morning, slip your hand up to heaven just so we can just say, God, that is me, and I'm letting you know this is my commitment to you, God. I need help. I need help. I need help. Oh, God in heaven, I need help with this. Oh, God in heaven, I don't want to be the same. Oh, God in heaven, I want to go from glory to glory to glory. Don't let me get stagnant. Don't let me get stuck. Don't let me fall in a rut in my life, God. But let me experience genuine, bona fide revival in my spirit. God, I want to be consumed by you and not by my feelings and my emotions. Let the anointing of the Holy Spirit flow within me and without of me. God, help me to live as an authentic follower of Jesus Christ. I pray this in the powerful name of our Lord and Savior. And if you agree, say amen and amen and amen and amen. Give the Lord a hand clap this morning. Hallelujah. Come on now, you can do better now. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. May the Lord bless you. May he keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you. May he lift up his countenance upon you. May he give you rest, and may he give you peace. God bless you at New Life Church. You have a great Sunday in Jesus. You are dismissed. Amen, amen, amen. Praise God. Praise God.